in relationships that we have, things that we want to do, ministries that we're involved in. But there can be an inappropriate attachment to them where we're actually looking to those items to be life-giving rather than the Lord. And that's, again, kind of what we're talking about. Now, what I also want to point out is that Lady Folly, again, notice in the very end there in verse 18, it says, "Little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." And again, I want to try to apply this to us a little bit more specifically, because the imagery here is probably not one that it's meant to evoke something much bigger. We're probably not right now being tempted to have some kind of illicit sexual relationship, although it's always possible. But the imagery here is really meant to say, what area in our life are we tempted to engage in this kind of secret sin? And the death image that I think is so helpful is that a lot of times in our life, we can do things, either speak a lie or compromise on something, and at the moment, it never really seems like the consequences are that big. Sometimes we can get away. I mean, it's very possible to get away with quite a lot, and people will never know. I always love that expression that integrity is what you do when nobody's looking. Because it's very possible to do a lot of things that people just wouldn't be aware of. But what I would like to suggest to us is this idea of death. Because each time we make those compromises, we might get away with it. But the price we pay is a little death of our soul. A little part of our life that has become hardened. A little part of our heart that is not as open, that is not as receptive. A little part that is now going to be protected or set aside, or we're going to be a little bit more reticent to let people look in because there's this little part of our life that we don't want them to know about. There's always a price to be paid. We never really get away with it. Other people will never find out if we've lied about something, if we've compromised, but that's not the point. Our souls are going down the path of death, and it's the little death, the little tiny death, that a part of us is now not free. Now, I always want to point out, and I think it's very, very important to keep in mind, that is the power of the cross. That is why we bring it all to the cross. That is why we daily confess. That is why we are constantly bringing things before the Lord and rejoicing and praising in His forgiveness. But I just want us to be, again, this idea of being intentional, that the price we pay for the compromises, as I said, is a little death. It's not our ultimate death. We'll be eternally with the Lord. But there's the death of our soul that can take place. Now, we've seen wonderful banquets, right? Powerful banquets. Maybe not wonderful, but powerful banquets. Lady Wisdom, wonderfully, wonderfully presented in just this beautiful picture of intentionality, of diligence, of preparation. And Lady Folly, where it is a constant taking away. Everything about wisdom promotes life, promotes fruitfulness. Everything about folly takes away. And so those who go to Lady Wisdom's banquet come out enriched, and those who go to Folly's banquet are diminished, and ultimately diminished completely. In between, we skipped over some verses. In between, let's go ahead and pick up those verses. I'm going to read from 7 to 12. "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you." And I'm going to stop there for just a second. We're going to keep picking up this as we go along. But again, I want to just call to our remembrance, I've already done it just a minute ago, but the three people, we have those who reject wisdom, those who accept wisdom, and those who are in between. Now, the idea of a mocker that's being presented to us here in verses 7 and 8 is actually extending the idea of those who reject one step further. So if the fool was the one who said, "You can't teach me anything, I'm not open," the mocker is the one who's actually gone one step further and has really become hardened to even hearing anything. This is the one who is perhaps malicious and devious. This is the one who is going to react violently when correction is brought forward. And here's a really silly example, but I think it kind of helps. Let's suppose that you're driving on 280. And this, I'm just going to pick on big pickup trucks. Maybe it's because I don't have a big car that I'm particularly sensitive to big pickup trucks. But let's suppose that this big pickup truck cuts in front of you, causes you to slam on your brakes, and then pulls around behind you, pulls over into the next lane, and then for whatever reasons the traffic shifts and it turns out this pickup truck is now behind you, and the person in there is leaning on the horn and flashing the lights and just going on and on and on, and so close that it's not even the fact that you can't see their license plate, it's that you can probably figure out their eye color. Okay, so, and this person is livid. They are absolutely livid, wanting you out of the way. Whoever you are, doesn't matter. You are an obstacle to what they want to do. Now, I would suggest this is probably not a good time to get out of the car and talk to them about anger management or a refresher course with the DMV on safe driving techniques. Okay, so you get the picture. But the image here is very graphically of that there are times when a person can be so hardened against truth that any truth that's brought in will be met with a violent response. It's not just don't tell me. It's clearing out even the possibility of hearing. So we've gotten a little bit more graphic here. We've raised the ante. And we're going to see in a minute why we have. But now we not only have those who reject wisdom, but we have an intensification and we have a mocker, one who would look at something that's wise and say, that's ridiculous, that's stupid. And I want to also just kind of underscore, as I've said all along, that it's easy for us to go, boy, I have 10 names I could put in that slot. I know exactly who that's talking about. Man. What I'd like for us to do instead is to, again, constantly be asking ourselves, now, where in my life have I not only rejected wisdom, but perhaps where am I flirting around with the edge where I'm now moving to a place potentially of even becoming a mocker? And I'd like to really suggest that the road, this is still the road to death, obviously, but how we get on that road is to build a life in which there's no accountability, in which there's an insistence on being right, my way is the best way, an insistence on, an absolute refusal to have anyone give any kind of input. Okay, I interrupted verse 8. I want to go back and pick up verse 8, and let me just keep on reading. So the mocker is, just to underscore it, but it says, whoever corrects the mocker invites insults. This is that strong language of Proverbs to show us that this person has really gone far. Picking up the middle of verse 8. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. These couldn't be more polar opposite responses. And that's intentional. If we had polar opposites on the banquets, then we're going to have polar opposites on the responses. This is a very instructional passage. And the picture here is the more a person who really is accepting God's word, that receptive heart who's open, will take on more. This is the person who will receive the words of instruction, who will receive the reproof. Not always, but this is the And I should say not immediately, let me say it that way. I know in my life that when people have spoken words that are very painful, I've not always jumped up and given them a big hug, said, thank you. I have later. I can't tell you how many difficult breakfasts. There was a season in my life in my 20s when the dreaded words were, can we get together and have breakfast? And I'm like, oh, gosh, what other thing are we going to talk about? I just can't be beat up anymore. But it was people who loved me enough to take me out to breakfast, who said things, who said, you know, that didn't come out right, that wasn't helpful, that was hurtful. It was those people who were willing to offer out a word of reproof or encouragement, suggesting perhaps a better way. It doesn't always have to be kind of this heavy thing. But I just, now I look back and I praise God that people were willing to do that, that people loved me enough to not let me stay where I was. So this is really the image of the one who is open, who will receive. But I want to say that, as I just mentioned a minute ago, that's not always fun. But it is wonderful. It is wonderful that people would speak truth into our lives and that they would speak words that may not be easy to hear, but are life-giving, because they're bringing us back to the path of life. They're bringing us back to a place where there really will be fruitfulness, where there will be joy. Now, as we get into verse 12, I'll ramp up to that, but as we get into verse 12, we're going to see very starkly this contrast. Verse 10 is a little bit of review. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Now, what I'd like us to do is to just think about this wonderful picture that's being given to us. But these final verses, 10 through 12, really summarize a lot of what we've been talking about. They present kind of a final picture of the life of wisdom. So we get this idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, we talked about that yesterday, that it all begins in our relationship with the Lord. The knowledge of the Holy One brings forth understanding. And now we get the benefits again being listed for us. For through wisdom, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. Now, again, in the Old Testament, we frequently have things that are given to us in very earthly language. And the best way to talk about a blessed life in the Old Testament was many, many years on the land. How we could translate that for our understanding now, we know that many people who love the Lord don't always have many years. So we don't want to make the equation like that. But instead, what it's saying is that a life that is characterized by fruitfulness, by abundance, a life that is characterized by just flourishing. I can't think of another word. And that's the image that's being given. It's not chronological years. It's not geography. But it's a life that's flourishing, that's abundant, because it's a life that has consistently chosen to go down the path of life. Then we have this summary in verse 12. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. And we've seen many, many of those rewards. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. And I think the idea that's really being presented in verse 12 is that the mocker ultimately moves towards isolation. Ultimately, whereas with the wise, we get a picture, as we saw last night, of moving into community. Remember all those images at the very end of chapter 2 about the community of like-minded people where we're growing together and we will walk together with the righteous ones? The mocker, the one who has consistently rejected God's truth, will end up in isolation, bearing the consequences of his or her choices alone, but also being alone. They are very, very starkly contrasted pictures. Now, I'd like to just make a few comments in closing. I put on the little handout that I've given you of some possible applications. But before we do, I want to just summarize this passage and then let me just go ahead and do that. I think so far what we've seen is wisdom is really presenting to us the myriad of choices that we make, the small, small little choices. We've talked about that many, many times. This is a quote from an Old Testament scholar named Derek Kidner, but it says, "Your character is the one thing you cannot borrow, lend, or escape, for it is you." Your character is the one thing you cannot borrow, lend, or escape, for it is you. And that's really a lot of what we've been talking about this weekend, the choices that lead to a character formation. So I want to leave us with the starkness of this contrast. On the one hand, we've had the banquet from Lady Wisdom, the banquet from Lady Folly, and in between the invitation as to which banquet will you receive. Now, for those of us who know the Lord and have been walking with the Lord, this is again the invitation to ask ourselves, as we've asked many times this weekend, where am I open to instruction? Where am I receiving wisdom? Where am I rejecting it? Where am I closed? But I want to make a special comment to those who might be in our midst who don't yet know the Lord. I want to just underscore what I said yesterday morning, and that is that you've also received an invitation this weekend. You've received a very, very special invitation to walk on the path of life. And I would really pray that this morning you heard another invitation, and it was the invitation to have brunch at Lady Wisdom's house. I'd like you, in the quietness of your own heart, to ask, where are you? Where are you at this point through the weekend? If you're willing to accept that invitation, and your heart's desire is to accept the invitation to walk down the path of life or to have brunch at Lady Wisdom's house, I strongly encourage you to tell someone. You've seen the worship team. You've had the prayer team identified. I'm here. There are many in this room who would love to talk with you and pray with you. So I really invite you to not leave here. If you've heard that invitation and you want to receive it, may today be the day that you receive that wonderful invitation. And there are many here who would like to be with you in that. So I extend that special invitation to any of you here in that situation. Now, to close our time, at the bottom of the handout that I've put there, I've put three things. These are just suggestions of how we might journey forward. And the first one I would like to say, I think you've understood it but the idea of cultivating a receptive heart. I've said all along that the requirement is a receptive heart, but now I'd like to phrase that a little bit differently as we move out, and that is the idea of cultivating a receptive heart. A receptive heart is something that we can add to. Let me put it this way. As we become open, we actually have the wonderful experience of becoming more open. So cultivating an open heart, when we take those initial steps to open up and to invite people into our life, it gets easier. So as we begin to welcome the word of the Lord, the word from our brothers and sisters, it actually becomes much, much easier as we go along. This is why we need the body of Christ. This is why we need to be involved in small Bible study groups. This is why we need fellowship. This is why we need to be known. So I would encourage anyone here who's not involved in some place where you're known to find a place. That looks very different for many people. They can be couples groups. They can be moms groups. They can be women's Bible studies. Doesn't matter. The key thing is that we need to be integrated within the body of Christ. We need to have a group of people who know us and who will help also to cultivate our open heart, our receptivity. And part of cultivating a receptive heart also goes to what was talked about yesterday morning, and we mentioned it several times this weekend, the idea that when we hear that nudge from the Lord, as Erica said, stop. Don't let the moment go by. That is also a very, very powerful way that we cultivate a receptive heart. Now, the next thing that we can do to kind of apply our weekend is to choose life. I know that always sounds kind of simplistic, but what I'd like for us to think about is a couple of ways in which we might want to choose life. If we're prone to really be very diligent, we might look at Lady Wisdom's banquet and go, oh, I need to do all of that. And our immediate response is, oh, my gosh, I would have to do this and I would have to do this and I have to do this. I would like you just to relax, to accept the beauty of that. It's not a point of comparison. It's a beautiful picture that's being painted. But choosing life in that situation would mean do your best and be content with it. It's probably a really good thing that a lot of us aren't Martha Stewarts. That's not what we're talking about. Choosing life means being able to say, this is the best I can do, and that's what God wants me to give. I'm going to rest in that. I don't have to be someone else. I get to be me. I get to offer what it is that God wants me to offer, and I get to give my personal best where I've not compromised, and I get to rest in that. because that is how God has put me together, and that is how I'm going to be able to extend things out. Perhaps choosing life has to do with letting go of the anxieties. Perhaps choosing life is learning how to not worry about the many, many things, as Erica talked about, that we have just constant invitations coming in to worry. So perhaps choosing life might look to you right now in this season of life of learning how to let go of those and learning how to set aside the many, many things that we're invited to worry about. I know that June in her presentation gave many, many examples from her life that really would be characterized of choosing life. Bev yesterday morning gave us a powerful picture of choosing life in the middle of many circumstances that were quite difficult. We have many, many illustrations of what it means to choose life. Choose life could also mean learning how to not become so upset about things and so angry. It's just so easy to give in to our anger. Anger is a very easy thing to experience, and it's a very destructive thing, and sometimes it takes a lot of discipline to not be angry, but angry is never life-giving. It is always depleting. It never, ever brings us to a place where there's any life that comes out of it. So choosing life could be learning how to not become, to learn the triggers that cause us to get angry and learn how to diffuse those triggers. All kinds of ways, and I'm going to go ahead and just let you all, I guess one final one I would say we talked about last night just to connect some of those dots. Choosing life may also be learning how to practice thankfulness. That's another very powerful way to choose life. If you don't like the idea of aggressive thankfulness, that might have the wrong connotation for some of you, then perhaps we could phrase it intentional thankfulness. But we want to be very, very intentional about cultivating a grateful heart, because a grateful heart is very much an alive heart. I'm sorry, I just have to look at this beautiful scene. It's sunny and it's raining, and I'm looking up at this absolutely beautiful picture, so I didn't want you all to miss that. God's little gift. And choosing life is interrupting an entire teaching session to look at the... final thing, and it was that moment because now it's gone, so... The final thing that I would like to comment on, ways that you might apply this, is to walk rightly. And again, I realize these are simplistic, but I kind of wanted to keep it in the tone of Proverbs. Walking rightly means really being intentional about not being willing to compromise, not being willing to cheat, being willing to be honest. Again, as I mentioned before, it's not about getting caught. Many of the things that we're tempted to do have nothing to do with getting caught. It's about the little compromises, the little half-truths that ultimately bring death to our soul. So I would invite us as we leave from here to really think about what are all those little choices that we can be making that will lead us toward life, that will not be the slow death of the soul. This is where it's wonderful to have a body. It's wonderful to have the freedom to be able to confess. As I mentioned yesterday, I don't think we could come up with it. We're just not creative enough to come up with something that hasn't been done before. We're not going to shock people. It requires wisdom to find the right people. We might shock some people, but if we're hanging out with the right people, there's a certain point in life when you just realize, hey, that's the human condition. That's why we need Jesus. If we had our acts together, we wouldn't need the Lord. So really that idea of just walking integrity. And with that obviously comes avoiding competition and comparison and judgment and all those things. Well, we've had a wonderful time together. I want to leave. You can close your Bibles now if you'd like. You can keep them open. You can do whatever you want. We're free. But I'd like to conclude our time by giving you a comparison. I'd like to apply this. We looked at two banquets, but ultimately I think what we're really talking about is two different lives. And I'd like to start out by giving you a contrast between my dear friend Helen. We will try to keep together. This is not a wardrobe malfunction. My dear friend Helen and a relative of mine who really present to me a very vivid picture of what this looks like. I mentioned my friend Helen yesterday. She's 75. She's walked with the Lord for a long time. She's walked through many different seasons of life. And as I mentioned to you last May, her husband went to be with the Lord. One of the things I love about Helen is that her gratitude to the Lord and her love for the Lord comes from a very deep well. It's a natural response. Because she has stored up God's word, because she has stored up wisdom, because she has treasured the things that are precious to the Lord, there's this very deep well. And I have watched in numerous situations in Helen's life. Before he actually died, he went through many, many painful medical conditions. The cancer was just the final thing, but there had been many things that had happened before that that were painful and difficult. And I have walked with Helen through many seasons of those seasons. And what has been so remarkable to me is Helen's consistent ability to see things from the Lord's perspective. She is life-giving. There has never once been a point when I have been with her in desperate situations that I have not left absolutely, utterly encouraged. In November, Helen had a very serious stroke and was in the hospital for quite a long time and then in rehab. She has made remarkable recovery. That's Helen. Nobody's particularly surprised. But every single one of us who went in to minister in the hospital, all of the hospital staff, they loved her because going in with this woman who could barely say a word after her stroke was to be in the presence of the Lord, constantly grateful. And again, I mean, let me put it this way. It wasn't she was choosing to be grateful because she had made that choice 50 years earlier. What was coming out now was the fruit of that choice in every possible way. I'll never forget. I have to tell you one story because I'll never forget this. When I was with her one time when they were teaching her how to eat again. She was having a very, very hard time getting a grape into her mouth. And they had an average little selection of fruit. And they were teaching her how to eat that. And Helen looked at it. And, you know, this is, I mean, obviously could be embarrassing. She's, you know, not able to control her mouth and she's drooling and she's trying to learn how to eat again and things that many of us would find just abhorrent. And Helen's comment was, "Gosh, what a lovely selection of fruit." And she meant it. She meant it. That's where her focus was. That's my dear friend Helen. It's just a privilege to know her. I have this relative. She lives alone. And she is a woman. And when I was with Helen at one point, it struck me because I just heard an update about my relative. They're the exact same age. This is a woman who has consistently chosen to harbor bitterness. You can see it on her face. You can see visually the bitterness that she has. I don't know that she's been handed anything more difficult than Helen has. But at every single point, what she has focused on in her life is bitterness. And actually, things have gotten harder. She's had some very serious health issues come up. And it was so interesting for me to watch, particularly when I was seeing Helen, that this relative of mine, what's in her well is bitterness. So at 75, what she's pulling out as life is getting more and more difficult is a deep, deep pool of bitterness. She is not open to truth. She actually, I mean, seriously, she mocked me when I was sharing truth with her at one point in time. And she sneered, I don't know how else to describe it, and said, "You're just such a good Christian." It was unnerving, and it's given me a lot of insight of how to pray for her. But the contrast between these two couldn't be more striking. And so what I want to leave us with, the final thing I want to say, is I want to give you a visual image. I'm a visual person, and I'd like to illustrate this by leaving you with an image of some rose bushes. And this is actually when I lived in Menlo Park. Some of you knew where I lived in Menlo Park. You're familiar with it. But I lived on University Avenue in Menlo Park. And my neighbor to, I guess if you're looking out the street, my neighbor to the right, Rick, had these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful rose bushes. He had at least 100 rose bushes, if not more. He spent hours. That was not his full-time job, but it could have been. He would have been thrilled if that had been his full-time job. He spent hours with these roses. They were always pruned. They were always treated for the mildew. There were no bugs. There were times on a warm evening when I would walk by and the smell was just overwhelming, unbelievably beautiful. I love to walk, as you know, you've gotten that. But I would just slow down. It's like, how slowly can we walk past Rick's rose bushes? So beautiful. And it was a corner lot, so you just got like a, you know, a triple treat because you got them all packed in this one area, and they came along, they were all along the fence, and you got to turn the corner and go along another fence. It was just, I just loved those roses. And I'm kind of a creature of habit, so I had my little pattern. What I do is come out of my house, walk around, saunter, slowly stroll around his house, and then do my brisk walk. And I would walk straight down this one road, cross a field, and then I could be in an area where there are all kinds of places I could walk, but I was kind of out of the downtown Menlo Park area. Being a creature of habit, though, I kind of would come back the same way. And I had not really seen this before. I think I was somewhat aware of it. But this one day, shock of all shocks, I walked a different way. And as I was coming back, I realized for the first time visually that the house on the other corner, so this is Rick's, the house on the other corner, these are those, you know, those typical 1940s-style houses in Menlo Park. But that house was also a corner lot, and they had apparently put rose bushes around the whole corner as well. And it's possible that both houses had been done at the same time. But the roses in this other house, it was a rental unit. Those roses had never really been cultivated. They were gnarled and twisted. They had mildew. They had bugs. They had weeds. What was amazing to me is that they bravely still tried to bloom. There were roses that came out of those rose bushes, but they were misshapen. They never really opened up. And I remember sitting back and thought, you know, Lord, that's a picture of life. Because the life that's well lived, the life that's cultivated, requires work. We have to deal with the mildew. We have to deal with the bugs. We have to deal with the weeds. We have to prune. It hurts. We have to add food. We have to nourish our souls in God's word. We have to nourish our souls in community. But what comes out are these unbelievably beautiful, beautiful roses. Fragrant, life-giving, just beautiful. But it is possible to live our lives and not cultivate. It is possible to have rose bushes that are not taken care of, where there's no intentional care, where we're not in being fed, where we're not in community, where the weeds grow, there's mildew, there are bugs, and there will be some fruit. There will be some things that will come out, but it's going to be misshapen. It's never going to be a full bloom. And I remember sitting there across the street staring at these roses. I was there for a half an hour staring at these two sets of rose bushes and literally with all of my heart cried out, Lord, I want to be like the roses that are taken care of. I do not want to have a life that is misshapen, that never fully comes to a place of blooming. And it's only possible with the Lord. It's only possible with the Lord. He asks us to be intentional about cultivating, but he's the one who brings forth the fruit. As I said from the very beginning, we can't bring forth life. We can be intentional about doing the things that will create a fertile area for life to take place. We can reject it, but think about what the Lord is doing in our lives and the beautiful, beautiful work that he's doing. We're beautiful rose bushes, and he wants to really have that come out even more flourishing. Let's close our time, and then... Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for how you have created each one of us. We thank you for just the beauty that is in this room. We thank you for the lives that have been put on your path and the lives that you are cultivating. And we ask, Father, Right now we ask for open hearts, receptive hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would yield ourselves completely to you, Lord, that we would really be intentional about walking in wisdom. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that the result is beyond what we could imagine. We thank you for the privilege of being able to reflect your glory. We thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be used by you. Father, I pray for my sisters right now that you would encourage them at the very core of their being. Father, for those in our midst who are discouraged, I pray that you would offer out hope and that they would see it. For any here who are feeling overwhelmed, I pray that there would be just a deep sense of your goodness and your love and your mercy and the wonderful work that you have begun in us. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing care for us and your sheer love for us. We thank you that as we come now to celebrate communion, that we have the opportunity to stop and to think and to thank you for what you were willing to do on the cross, because none of what we've talked about this weekend, Lord, could ever even be possible if it were not for your willingness to go to the cross. We thank you for that from the very fiber of our being. We give you praise, and we thank you, Lord, that we are ultimately heading for a banquet where we will be giving you endless praise, ceaseless praise before your throne, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.